Well, today we're going to be in a section of James that the book is probably the most known for. So the verses we're going to read today are very, this is really the message of the book of James. And so let me read these verses to you today, and then we'll talk about it and break it apart. James says this. He said, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.'" I would remind you that one of the points I tried to make several weeks ago in the book of James, is that in the book of James, his ultimate goal is not to teach you what you need to do to be saved. What he's trying to teach you is what saved people do. Amen. All right, so just kind of hold on to that for a second. He's not trying to teach you what you need to do to be saved. He's trying to teach you what saved people do. And when James talks about works, he's not talking about things that we do that earn favor with God. He's talking about things that we do that spring forth from the work of the Holy Spirit. All right, does that make sense? So when he talks about works, he's not talking about us climbing this little ladder to try to appease God. That's not what James is talking about. When he talks about works, he's talking about actions and activities and attitudes that spring forth from the faith that we have in Christ. He's talking about the overflow of our faith in Christ, because we are now, our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. He's willing and working for his good pleasure in and through us. And he is producing things within us that bring glory to God. So it's not us doing it. It's God by his Spirit through Christ doing it through us. So here it is. Here's the question first. Is faith without works saving faith? Now James kind of answers that. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? So, if someone says they have faith, but there are no works to back up their profession, the question that he's asking is this a saving faith? And it's a great question to ask. Is this a saving faith or is this not a saving faith? When James speaks of works in this context, he's not referring to the legalistic works for the purpose of earning salvation, but rather the works that spring up as a result of salvation. So the point that he is ultimately making is, we know that we are not saved by works. Ephesians makes that just as clear as it could ever be. It is by grace we've been saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. We know that. We know that even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive in Christ. We know those things because the scriptures teach those things. At the same time, is it possible to be a believer and there be no fruit? That's the question that's at hand. Think of this, and this is almost in an opposite context, but in the same biblical context in Romans 3:19. Paul said this. He said, "We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." Now, what I read a while ago from James should confuse you just a little bit right now if you're listening, because a while ago I read right out of James that Abraham was justified by his works. That's what it said. And then right here, it says no one is going to be justified by their works. And so you've also got two contexts of justification. It's faith that justifies me before God, but it's my works that justify me before man. Now, man's indictment may be right or wrong on me. I mean, I may look at someone who gets up every morning and takes everybody's garbage out and just assume that person's a Christian because of their commitment to put everybody's garbage out there. But it doesn't necessarily mean they're a Christian. It just means they've got a lot of works going on right now, right? And this is a hard thing to get to the bottom of, right? How do I really discern what is producing these works? I know that works can't save me. At the same time, James is going, without works, it might be the very evidence that you're not saved. At the same time, just because someone has works doesn't mean that they're a Christian. I mean, there's a lot going on here that I think James addresses pretty well. So what good is it, my brother? Someone says he has faith, but he has no works. Now, John and James have a lot in common in this context. This is what it says. And this is how we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. That's 1 John 2:3. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, if you study 1 John, you know in 1 John 1, he also says, if someone says they have no sin, they're a liar too. So if a person says they have no sin, they're a liar. If someone says, no, I've trusted in Jesus, and there's no works, John says, they're a liar. So, I mean, it's liar, liar, pants on fire all the way through 1 John as he seeks to expose us and teach us the truth. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked. So there it is again. Both James and John would both, I mean, they would go to their, they would die for the message that we are saved by grace through faith. At the same time, they would say that it is not possible for someone to have been saved by grace through faith and not live a life of conviction. That person doesn't exist. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit lives within you, and when you sin, you are extremely convicted. Period. And that, you know, they don't tell you about that when you come to Christ. You know, a lot of times we just try to get people to Christ in droves and do everything we can to get them in. Nobody tells them that you better hold on, because once you trust him, you will begin to experience a level of conviction that you have never had in your life before. Because he will begin to draw you in and expose you. But what they're talking about, though, is the evidence. That if someone says he has faith but he doesn't have works, James going, is that really real faith at all? This is what Jesus said, Matthew 7:15. He said, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way that they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So what he's saying is, Jesus, you can kind of tell whether someone really believes in Christ just by watching the way they live. I'll tell you, you want to see it evidenced? Look into a marriage and watch the way they treat their wife. Are they loving them as Christ loved the church? Are they treating them as a weaker vessel? I know our culture doesn't like that, but the Bible teaches that. I'll go with the Bible over the culture all day long, every single time. And I'm not even worried about what the culture says. The Bible says that that's how we are to live with our spouses, that men are to lay down their lives for their spouses. And if you're a believer, if you claim to know Christ, one of the ways that we can look in is just to watch that relationship. And you may scratch your head and say, you know, this guy says he's a believer, but he's a 100% total jerk. I'm not sure about this, right? Just by watching. Because Jesus said, you're going to know him. You can kind of watch him. If you're all honest, you'll agree with what I'm about to tell you. When you can tell a lot about what someone really believes just by listening to their language. And I'm not talking about whether they slip out a cuss word here or a cuss word there, but you just listen. What are they comfortable talking about? You can begin to wonder, I wonder if the Spirit is stirring in them right now. Because how can you talk about that and the Spirit not stir? Right? Because what are you doing? You're grieving the Spirit if he lives within you. Or you're quenching the Spirit if he lives within you. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're going to be able to know. You're going to kind of be able to tell. They weren't saved by their works. Absolutely not. But you'll probably be able to watch their lives and determine whether they really are believers or not. I have a cousin who I grew up with. I mean, we have the privilege of saying we flunked out of college together. And we were on the same path for like 21 years. And then God saved me. And we were both brought up in Christian homes. This gentleman would tell you right now, my cousin right now, would tell you, oh yeah, I'm a believer. I've been a believer since I was a teenager. I mean, he has the debauchery. I don't even know the word to use for my cousin to explain his life. And he would tell you right now, I've been a Christian since I was a kid. I would look at the scriptures and say, I don't think so. It's not possible. You cannot live that way for 30 years without conviction and be a believer. I know that because I can't get out of my car without being convicted over something and in confession again. You will know them by their works. I know him and I love him and I'm trusting and believing because I know that he knows the gospel, that God will save him before he takes him out in some tragic circumstance, which is probably how he'll go. He's living on the streets in Atlanta right now. Shows up to do laundry at his parents' house, my mom's sister's house. But he would tell you right now he's a believer. He would witness to you if you ask him. He would tell you why he's a believer. Absolutely nothing but sin 24/7. You'll know them by their fruit. He says all the right things. If you watch, and sometimes he may be able to produce some works for a short period of time. But there's no faith in the work of Christ there. It says every good tree, a good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, a bad tree can't produce good fruit. What he's saying, if you really want to put yourself in this illustration, I mean, an apple tree is not going to produce peaches. Now, it might end up with some rotten fruit on it, right? And that's kind of us. If you're a believer, the fruit of the Spirit is going to grow out of you. Now, it's going to be rotten at times and messed up at times and need some serious trimming and pruning at times, but it will keep on producing love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's interesting because can you imagine, although in the context of Galatians it makes sense, but can you imagine the significance of that statement as Paul is writing, the fruit of the Spirit is great miracles. The fruit of the Spirit is continual Bible reading. The fruit, you could have put a million things there. What does he say? It's love. It's unconditional love. And love is gentle. Love is peaceful. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is self-controlled. All of those things. That's the tense of that context of the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruits of the Spirit are love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, gentle, good, faithful, and self-controlled. That's what it is. You'll know believers by that. That's what Paul said. That's how you'll know. And you can't fake that one. I can fake good works. I can fake church attendance. I can't fake love. Have you ever tried that? I mean, you know, you hear people sometimes say something like, you know, you talk about all these things you need to get there out and do. I just want to get out there and love people. Like, that's easier. That's the hardest challenge known to us. Only the Spirit can produce unconditional love. It is not possible any other way. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, you can identify a tree by its fruit, and you can identify people by their actions. This is Jesus speaking. Now, we're not living for an audience of people, all right? We're living for the glory of God. But at the same time, we are living it before other people. I've got a situation coming my way, kind of got my work cut out for me. I've been invited to play golf in Greenville for 2 days, and my brother and I are playing with a bunch of guys from Atlanta against a bunch of guys from Greenville. Which I don't even know why they invited me. I have no idea. They were desperate for some crazy reason. And as I've begun to get into the text chain, I've realized this is not golf. This is a shindig. This is a soiree. This is like, oh my gosh, these guys have invited me into the den of whatever. You know, the last thing it said is, boys, you better prep your livers. And I'm like, what in the world? Now, I know several of these guys really well, so I'm really not, and what I know about them, they'll have their livers prepped. But, and I'm just realizing, you know, as I've thought about it, I called my brother today, and my brother, he's probably a little more, you know, he might be more interested in the diving into some of that stuff than I am at all. But I said, you know, I'm comfortable being with these guys, but nothing about that makes me want to go, to think this is just a bunch of guys getting together and doing whatever. And so I've just realized I'm there for a different reason, because that's not really what I want to do with my life. I mean, I did that up till I was 21 years old, and I'm so glad it's not part of who I am anymore, you know? I'm not going to judge them. A couple of them are believers, and I know that because we've known each other for a really long time. But at the same time, that type of a thing doesn't attract me anymore, because the Spirit of God is, he calls us to a different place, not to perfection and not to judgment, but to holiness, right? He just does. He just does. Well, if a brother or sister, faith without works illustrated, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled. Now, we would never do that. What we say is, oh, brother, I'll pray for you. Right? That's a good Christian answer. I'm not going to give you anything, but I'll pray for you. And they're going, gee, thanks, isn't the church awesome? But anyway, without giving them the things needed for the body, he goes, what good is that? That's a great question. What good is that? And the answer is, it's no good at all. They are still hungry and cold. They've just encountered the church, and they're still hungry and cold. And he goes, what good is that? Now, to that subject real quick, I understand that it's not the wisest thing necessarily just to be throwing out $20 bills to people on the street corner, because you cannot ever be sure how well it will be spent. But I'll tell you this, I know in Columbia, there's three or four really, really effective ministries that have their sleeves rolled up and are working with every single person you encounter when you're on the streets, so you can give to them. And they will do something about it, and they know what to do, right? Or there's other things that you can do. But I know from the people that I know in those ministries, I know what they're doing in those ministries, and I know they probably know the names of everybody I'm seeing out there. So if in personally and with our church, if we invest in them, then we are investing in that person on the street corner. We got to be investing at some level rather than just saying, go and be warm and be filled. That arrogant view is not the view that we've been called to in the church. So it says, so also faith by itself does not have works. It is dead. 1 John 2:9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness. Look at your life and look at your own relationships. You'll find out a lot about your belief and your faith. I'm serious. You want to know where you really are spiritually? Just look at the relationships in your life. Is there hatred? Is there disunity? Is there unforgiveness? Is there bitterness? Is there hostility? And what are you doing to make it right? Because think of what Jesus did to make it right with you, because all of those things existed when he found you in your sin. And he broke down the barrier of that dividing wall, and he made peace through the blood of his cross, and he's asked us to go out and do the same. Period. A quick review of our own lives will show us where we really are spiritually. And it's never easy, and we normally don't walk away from examining ourselves, as we've been called in Corinthians. Rarely do you walk away from examining yourself going, I got a perfect score. You normally walk away from that examination going, Lord, continue to help me. I am hopeless without you. Well, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Remember Paul, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's why I'm telling you, where you stand spiritually, a quick evaluation of the relationships in your life will show you where you stand spiritually. I would say it this way. You cannot be growing in Christ while hating another person. It doesn't work. You cannot be holding another person hostage in unforgiveness while at the same time being able to bask in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Jesus illustrates that when he talks about the guy that literally owes someone, like, I mean, $100 million, and the guy forgives him, and he thanks him for forgiveness, and he goes and chokes out a guy that owes him $100. And the point of that is, when you and I don't forgive other people, that's exactly what we're doing with the forgiveness of Christ. We've been given the gazillion dollars of forgiveness, and we're choking people out over a $10 bill. That's the point. When you read that parable, he's not asking you to think of how messed up that guy is. He's asking you to think about how messed up you are. You do get that, right? Because it's so easy to go, man, can you believe that guy did that? And then if somebody's looking at you going, you're doing it to me right now. You're doing it with your brother or your sister or your parents, right? To come into a relationship with Christ and have that forgiveness lavished on us will produce a passion to forgive, even if the pain is so deep you have to do it 24/7 all day long. Oh, God, help me to forgive. Help me to forgive. Help me to forgive. Because forgiveness is the benchmark or the hallmark of Christianity. Doesn't make sense to hold other people hostage while talking about the forgiveness of Christ. It's not logical at all, really. One day an expert in religious law stood up. I love these experts when they come face to face with Jesus. Said, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now that sounds just like the rich young ruler's question. You do realize that's the wrong question. To become a Christian, the question isn't what do I need to do? The question is what can you do to save me? That's the question that we come to Christ with. What can you do, Jesus, to save me? Because the Bible makes it clear you can't save yourself. So this guy comes with the absolute wrong, what do I need to do? And whenever Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler, you know what Jesus said to him? Oh, just keep the law, no big deal. That's your answer. What do you need to do? You need to do something you can't do and have never done. And keep the law perfectly. We've never done that for an hour of our lives, much less for the entirety of our lives. Christ did. And so a lot of times Jesus will just answer them according to their question. What must you do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, what does the law say? How do you read it? The man said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you have done that a second of your life? Love God with all undivided, right? Jesus lays this down. Most people would go, okay, is there another option, right? Most people would hear that and go, okay, so I'm not going to get there that way. Do you have another option? Jesus would say, sure. I was born of a virgin. I'm living in perfection. I'm going to die on the cross and be raised. And if you'll believe in what I've done, you can be saved. But, you know, this arrogance doesn't allow this person to do that. He says, Jesus said, do this and you will live. The man, wanting to justify his action, said, who's my neighbor? I think it's a great question. You know, he's not going to like the answer. Jesus said, okay, you all know this story. This is the Good Samaritan, right? A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. By chance, it almost sounds like a bad joke, right? Then a priest shows up. A priest comes along. When he saw the man lying there, he crossed the other side of the road and passed him by. Typical preacher right there. A temple assistant walked over. Or, you know, in our days, you know, the preacher, because we're just so busy, you know, we'll just text, hey, man, could you get over and help this guy? Anyway, temple assistant walked over, looked at him lying there, but he passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. When he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan smoothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, bandaged him, put the man on his own donkey, took him to the inn, took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you next time I'm here. Now Jesus turns back and says, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? The man said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, go and do the same. And the key here really is that it was the despised Samaritan, and this gentleman would have had nothing to do with Samaritans. And if he's really listening, and if the Spirit was really moving, this man would have realized, I have no hope in and of myself because I've broken this law in thought, word, and deed my entire life. And then the good news for that individual would be that's kind of the conclusion we have to come to before we're saved. That there's nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. That we take all of our good deeds and our bad deeds, we pile them into a heap, and we run to Christ for mercy. Because there's no other way to get there. There's no other way to get to eternity but through Christ. And faith with works illustrated. He said, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Let me put that in context for you. In this particular context, since we know that the Bible teaches you're not justified by works as far as from the standpoint of being justified to be saved, but do you not learn a lot about Abraham when you watch that story? Do you not learn that he was actually who he said he was? His actions actually justified his profession. It wasn't that which saved Abraham, but it was one of the key ingredients that we see in the Bible that show us how serious he was about his faith. So he's not talking about justification from your sin. What he is showing you is how our works and our actions justify what we say we believe in. Other people will say, you know what? I don't believe what he believes, but man, he believes it deeply. He lays down his life for what he says he believes in, or she does. So it says, you see, his faith was active, and he tells you what's going on here. His faith was active along with his works, and his faith was completed by his works. I mean, imagine that story. I mean, you got Genesis 17 to 22 all right in there. And imagine God comes to Abraham and he says, this is what I want you to do. Abraham says, no thanks. Next chapter. I mean, that would be it, right? So what do we know about Abraham? Well, we know when God asks him to do things, he says no. Even though they're tough, I don't blame him. But what do we know now? We know that when we have been, we know that in Genesis 15, 6, Abraham believed God and he was reckoned as righteous. And we know that that righteous reckoning and the work of God through that future faith in Christ that Abraham embraced had produced something in him that caused him to be willing to give up everything for God. And that's probably a partial definition of who a Christian is. We have given up everything and will probably need to continue to until the day that we stop breathing. That we have been bought with a price. We belong to him now. We're not our own anymore. It's not our life anymore. It's his life. Him working through us, not us working for him. You see, his faith was active along with his works, and his faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted him as righteous, and he was called a friend of God. So here's what it says in Romans. I'll read you a few passages on this, and then we'll wrap it up. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the one through whom your descendants will be counted. Abram reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. So you see, it was by faith Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He received the promises. He did what God said that did what he said he would do. And Romans 3:23, it says this. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glory standard. By the way, that was Hebrews a while ago, not Romans that I was reading from. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. The whole point that I'm trying to make there is works are the overflow. They're not that which make you right with God, but they are the evidence that you've been made right with God. A desire to be right with other people, a desire to glorify God, a desire to obey him. Dear brothers and sisters, this is Romans 10, 1. I have a lot of bad references today. I got to clean this up before Sunday. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected. They don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. But Christ has already accomplished the purpose that the law was given. As a result, it's those who believe that are ultimately made right with God. So it is by grace through faith that we are made right with God. The works are not what we do before salvation. They're the overflow of what God by His Spirit does in and through us after salvation. The works, as we saw at the beginning today, are that which springs forth from the faith that we have placed in Christ and that the Spirit is producing in us. This really is, although that's not simple, it really is that simple. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you. I just love the way James rattles our cages. And Lord, I love the way that James just did not. If someone said they were a believer, James says, man, that's awesome. And then he just kind of stood back. He wanted them to watch him, and he wanted to watch them. There was something that he wanted to see. Would it be a love for you? Would it be a love for neighbor? Would it be a compassion for the less fortunate? Would it be wanting to not be owned by their stuff or their wealth or all of those things? There are a lot of things that concerned him. He knew that we needed to live our lives unstained from the world, not one foot in and one foot out. And so we're asking you, Lord, as we study this book, to produce in us, by your Spirit, a desire to honor you according to the word that we're studying. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week.